Hey, my name's Matt again, and so glad that you're here. We're starting a new series called Wrecked, like Steve said earlier, and how many of you have personally wrecked your automobile? Let's see a show of hands. Come on, be proud. Unless the person next to you doesn't know that you've done it, and you just incriminated yourself. Yeah, I have. Let me tell you about the worst time for me. I was coming back from snowboarding, and when we were young, we used to drive like 3+ hours up the hill and 3+ hours down after a long day. So that's what happened this day. We were up at Sierra Summit, and I was cold, I was tired, I couldn't wait for dinner, and so we're on our way down the mountain, and what do I get behind but a dude pulling his RV? Oh, man. Could he drive any slower? I was thinking, come on, come on. And so I'm in a Nissan. I got a little Nissan pickup, which, if you've ever driven one of those, I mean, they're so light in the back. Like, even with chains, like, two people could probably lift it up. So it's probably not the best snow device, but that's what I was driving. And I thought to myself, this is no big deal. I've driven in snow before. I'm just going to get around this guy, speed up, and then it's home sailing to get dinner and to get home. So I do that, and as soon as I get out around this guy to start passing him, the road takes a downturn, and I start to gain some speed. And sure enough, my little Nissan starts to swivel and fishtail a little bit. And I did the thing that they tell you not to do. Like, I turned the wheel to try and compensate for the fishtailing, and then I started to make it worse. And before you know it, I'm spinning like 180 degrees back and forth on a mountain road on snow. There's a mountain on one side. There's a cliff on the other. And if you've driven with me before in like stressful driving situations, I'm usually very calm on the outside. But on the inside, here's what I'm thinking. I'm going to die. Like, I'm either going to hit this mountain and my face is going to be smushed against a rock, or I'm going off this cliff and I'm going to meet Jesus. I mean, that's where I was at. I hit the mountain, in case you were wondering. I didn't actually go off the cliff. It wasn't as bad as I thought. It kind of sloped out. And yet for me, at that point in my life anyways, that was a perfect metaphor for how my life was going. My life was personally swirling all around, going in all these different directions, and it was just a matter of time before I had a serious wreck personally. And sure enough, that was me. I made some really poor decisions. I made a huge mess of me. And what I wonder here this morning is that how many of you can relate? How many of you have been there? How many of you have been in a situation where, because of the choices you've made, maybe the relationships that you've entered into, the substances that you've got mixed up in, that your life has wrecked? For some of you, you don't even know what's coming yet. You're dabbling in things right now that are sending you either off a cliff or into a mountain. For some of you, you can sense that it's close, that things are, there's warning signs all around you that you're headed for a smash. Whether it's in your marriage or your finances or with your kids or with your relationships or at your work, your job, your family, whatever it is, that you look around you and it looks like things are about to unravel. Some of you are right on the precipice of that. For some of you, like me, you've already been there. You've wrecked life before, and you're still. It was so significant. There was such high impact. Stuff went shattering and flying everywhere in your life. You're still picking up the pieces. You're still putting it back together. And the truth is, it's not like it used to be. And I got bad news for you. There isn't enough that you can do in this life to put it all back together. Not enough good deeds, not enough human effort. You're kind of like Humpty Dumpty, that all the king's horses and all the king's men aren't enough to put you back together again. I don't know if you've ever tried to do like auto repair by yourself, like body work by yourself. I had a friend who had a 76 Camaro and he had a dented fender. And he decided he was going to save some money and bang out and bondo that thing by himself and paint it. And it looked okay. But if you looked at it just the right angle, you could see that that wasn't quite right. And for many of us, we've tried to to mask and fix and put our lives back together. But if you just look at us at the right angle, it's not quite right. See, the only way you fix that fender the way it's supposed to is you get a professional involved. Somebody who really knows what they're doing. Somebody who knows how to put what appears to be impossible back together. And the good news here this morning is that a professional exists. And I want to introduce you to him this morning. So if you have a Bible, you have a phone, you want to follow along with me, I'm going to open up to Revelation chapter 1. And if not, no big deal. We're covering basically one verse. I'll read it for you. But in Revelation chapter 1, let me just set the stage for you. I want you to picture this. The Apostle John is writing this book of how everything's going to end. Jesus gives him a picture of what it's all going to look like. This would have been Jesus' closest disciple. And he's here, and he's actually been talking about Jesus to people for his whole life. And he's old now, and he's on a little island. He's exiled because the emperor at that time didn't like what he was saying about Jesus. So he put him in prison, basically. And it's in that place that John has this vision of Jesus, but not the vision that you normally see on TV, not the vision that you normally read about in the popular books of the Gospels. He gets a different picture of Jesus because he's on this island, and he says on verse 10 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's a Sunday. He was there on a Sunday, kind of like we're gathered here, and he's in the Spirit, and here's what he hears. He hears a voice like a trumpet. He hears this booming, get your attention, you can't ignore this kind of a voice. And he turns around to see who's speaking, and this is what he sees. Listen to this. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. So imagine like a circle, these seven golden lampstands, kind of like these music stands, all in a circle, glowing, glimmering. And then in the center, it says, in the midst was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Kind of like the roar that you can hear now if you've been to an epic waterfall. It's overwhelming. That's his voice. And in his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength, the sun that we can't look at with our bare eyes. That's what John is seeing as he's looking at the glorified, risen, majestic Jesus. And then we see here, just in case you're expecting to run up to Jesus and give him a hug the first time you see him, that's not how John responds. Look at how John responds to this, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Like, he couldn't even control it. His knees buckled at the sight of Jesus, and he falls down in his presence. And Jesus comes up to him, says, puts his right hand on him, and he says, fear not. Fear not. And what I want to spend just the next few minutes with you doing is to look at the next verse in which Jesus explains why we can fear not, especially fearing death. Listen, so I'm going to give you three things. Jesus is now going to explain why we need not fear. One is because of who he is. The second is because of what he's done, and the third is because of what he can do for you. Let's look at those briefly. First, who he is. Jesus is the sovereign God. When I say sovereign, I mean he rules. He reigns. He's in control. Look what he says. He says, fear not, I am the first and the last. The first thing that Jesus says is, I am. When he says that, Jesus is saying, remember back in the Old Testament, when God showed up and said, I am who I am, Jesus says, that's me. I am God. Jesus is God, the one who's always been. He's the first and the last. First and the last is something related to time. You see, Jesus as God is outside of time. He isn't stuck within it like we are. And so when he's the first, he's the one who got history rolling. He started it off. He created it. And he's also the God who's going to see it through to the end. Exactly how he wants it to be completed, he's going to complete it. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Jesus is the first and the last. He's in control of everything in between. And did you know that he is the sovereign God? He's in control of your history. Again, if you have experienced a wreck in your life, you have a Jesus who understands that. It's not out of his control. That you can come to him and he can take what is wrecked and he can do something beautiful with it. He is loving enough. He is powerful enough to take what looks like a complete mess and turn it into something beautiful, into something good. He is God. Secondly, what he did. First thing that Jesus did, he became human and he died. Again, this is the Jesus that we're most familiar with, him coming as a human to become like us. He says, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. The living one. This is in the present tense, which means it's a continual state of life, that Jesus is alive. Jesus lives. His very nature is life. And if Jesus lives and is life, he's also the source of life. He's the one from whom everything, everybody draws their existence, draws their life. The very next breath you take will be at the wish and will of Jesus. He's the living one. He lives. And then what's astonishing, and he's always lived, is what he says next. He says, I am the living one. And then he says, I died. I mean, irony of ironies. How does life die? How is that possible? What are we talking about here? And teaching in the Bible, God can't die. So Jesus becomes human so that he can die. Why in the world would Jesus want to die? Oh, friends, it's because Jesus loves you. I mean, would you hear that personally to you this morning? That Jesus loves you. That the reason he became human was so that he could die for you as your substitute. This is what the Bible teaches about the death of Jesus. That the reason he died is because you deserve to. You, like me, are a sinner. You have wrecked your life. You might be in the process of wrecking your life even now. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's the natural outcome of our sin. And death, I mean, think about it. The death of a loved one means we are separated from that person. We don't have relationship or fellowship with them anymore. And the same is true spiritually about us and God. When we sin, we are separated from him. And that separation, unless something changes, is eternal. And whether you recognize it or not, whether you want to give nod to him or not, God is, in fact, the source of every good thing that you have in this life. And to be separated from him for all eternity is to be separated from everything that is good in this world. It comes from him. But Jesus wanted so much better for you. See, Jesus came so that he could die, so that he could be your substitute, which means that he would die in your place for your sins, where you should be. And I just want you to ponder. I mean, whether you fully believe that or not, if that is true, then there is no one in your life who loves you more or better than Jesus. I mean, who in your life would volunteer to suffer and die for you? You might even be able to think of somebody who'd be willing to give their life for you, but I can promise you this, it's somebody who loves you very much. But Jesus, this is the astounding message of the Bible, is that Jesus, when we were his enemies, when we wanted nothing to do with him, when we were separated from him. It was at that moment, in our lowest place, that he gave up his life for you. He gave up his life for me. So Jesus became human, and he died. Oh, but friends, Jesus did not stay dead. Make no mistake. Jesus is not weak. Jesus rose from the dead and lives forevermore. Look what he says. He says, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus will never die again. He is alive forevermore. And here's why that is good news for you. Because if you are connected to Jesus, then your life will never run out either. If you're connected to the living one, if you're connected to the one who is alive forevermore, you will be in him alive forevermore. I can testify that when Jesus comes into your life, what he does is he makes you spiritually alive to where you can know God in relationship. You can have knowledge of him through his word. You can commune with him through prayer. And the beauty of that life is that it doesn't stop when you die. It just gets better. So that physical death for us who are connected to Jesus is nothing more than a good night's sleep and waking up in the presence of the one who gave his all for us. Jesus rose from the dead and he lives forevermore. The important question for you this morning is, are you connected to Jesus? And how do you know? One more thing and then we'll tackle that in some detail. The last thing, who he is, Jesus is the sovereign God. What he did, Jesus died. He became human and died. He rose from the dead and lives forevermore. Last thing, what can he do for you? Jesus offers you life. Life. Life that's truly life. Listen to what Jesus says. I love this part. He says, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Oh, what in the world is he talking about? See, in my Bible, death and Hades are capitalized, which means they're personified. That death and Hades are viewed in the Bible as the great enemies of your soul. That the death is the state that we enter into when we take our last breath, and Hades is the realm in which we find ourselves when we've expired, and they are the great enemies of the human race. I mean, so much good can be done in a life, and then in a moment, it's all gone. And years later, no one remembers who we are. Death is the great equalizer. It is terrifying. It makes mockery of our lives. And if we don't have a solution to address that enemy that ultimately wrecks all of us someday, then what are we doing? But when he says, I have the key to death and Hades, he's viewing death and Hades as a prison that's locked and must be unlocked in order for somebody to get out. The death in Hades is set to imprison each one of us because of our sin. And the bad news is there's no parole. There's no getting out on good behavior. You're stuck, and you're stuck for all eternity. You see, but the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of what we celebrate here on Resurrection Sunday is that though Jesus did become human, yes, that though Jesus did die, he was imprisoned by death and Hades for a time, and they tried to hold on to the Son of God, but they couldn't do it any longer. He was too great, he was too powerful, he was too glorious, and he blew the doors off of death and Hades, and he did it for you. He did it for you. And now because this Jesus has beaten death and Hades for your sake, he's got the key. He's got the key. Not because Jesus has any interest in going back other than to let you out. And the question is, will you let him? Because Jesus isn't going to force you into a relationship with him. He extends the invitation willingly. Will you receive it? Will you let him set you free from death that ultimately seeks to wreck your life so that you may have spiritual life, life abundant, life eternal in Jesus? So how do you know that you're set free? Well, it comes back to what we said before, that you need to be connected to Jesus. You need to be connected to the living one. And unfortunately, this verse doesn't tell us exactly how to do that. But there's one that you're familiar with that does. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever," what? "Believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." You want life? You want Jesus to set you free? You must believe in him. Which means you have to stop believing that this world's got the answers, that person has the answers, that other religion has the answers, that this substance has the answers, that this job, that this power, that this, whatever it is in your life, that none of those things have the solution. Jesus does. And you come to him. You come to him as God. And you say, "Jesus, I believe that you're God. You became human. You lived a perfect life. You died the death that I should have died. And because of that, I'm forgiven. Because of that, I have new life. Because of that, I have eternal life." Do you believe that? Do you believe that here today? Listen, I'm going to give some of you a chance to believe in Jesus this morning. For some of you, you're hearing me, and for whatever reason, now it's making sense. Now it's connecting with your heart, and you are recognizing maybe in a way that you've never experienced before that you need Jesus. And if that's you here this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to say, "I want to believe. I want Jesus. I want to be connected to him. I want his death to count for me. I want his resurrection to offer me new life. I want forgiveness. I want eternal life. I want that today." If that's you, then I invite you to come down here to the front. Look, the amphitheater made this brand new little place for us where you can stand. So that's you, and you're saying, "Yes, I want Jesus today." Then I'm going to ask you to stand and come down to the front. We're going to play a song. You can come now if you want. You can wait until the song plays. But you would stand and say, "I want Jesus. I want to believe in him." Maybe you're here and you're thinking, "Man, he's really asking me to stand up in front of all these people and come?" Absolutely. That's right, man. Look at this guy. You don't come to Jesus in public, then you're not going to come to Jesus at all. If you need Jesus, then stand up right where you are and come on down to the front. You say, "I want to believe in him. Put my trust in him." Maybe you're saying, "Hey, I'm here with people. I'm not sure that they'll wait for me." Trust me, they'll wait. You just come. If Jesus is calling you, if he's drawing you, then it's not time to wait. It's not time to put this off. Now's the time to come to him, to believe that you might have life. Whom of you is God calling and drawing? Maybe here in the white seats that right now you're thinking about coming. You're still pondering it. If he's tugging on your heart, then you come. If you're here in the green seats and that's you, and he's talking to you, and he's saying, "I want to save you. I want to unlock the keys of death and Hades for you," then you respond and you come. Maybe you're up there on the grass and you feel like a million miles away and it seems like a long walk, but if Jesus is pulling you in, then you listen, you respond. Maybe you're here and you'd say, "Yeah, I believed in Jesus before, but man, my life has spiraled out of control since, and I'm still kind of a wreck." Maybe you're unsure. If that's you, then stand up and come. Come down. Recommit to making Jesus the Lord of your life. If you're here and you say, "I'm a believer, but Matt, I've not yet taken the step that Jesus commanded me to be baptized." Well, good news. There's water right here to my left. And we're going to be baptizing people. And if that's you and you say, you know what? Today's the day that Jesus is calling me to take that step of following him in baptism, then you stand and you come. Stand and come, and as the song plays, just continue to come. And then what we'll do is I'll come out afterwards, have some words with you, pray over you, have some instructions. Then we'll close up the service. Don't miss this opportunity. If Jesus is calling you, then you come.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. Bear my cross. You would lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Daughter, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this. Failing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, oh, you would lay down your life, and I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for.
Thank you for responding to the Lord. It's a precious thing to hear him calling you and to receive what he's done for you in Jesus. I want to say to you, John 1:12, for as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. If you're responding to Jesus with a sincere heart this morning, then you're his child. Welcome to the family. Welcome. What I'm asking you to do is I'm going to pray over you and just ask that the Lord take what he's working in you and bring it to completion. And then I'm going to ask you to be dismissed to my left, your right, over here. There's a tent, and we have a counselor who'd love to just meet and pray with you, get you information, and help you take a next step. But let me pray over you. Church, would you extend a hand over these who responded to the Lord? Pray over them as well. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these who are hearing your call. Whatever it is, Lord, specifically that you're doing in their heart, we praise you for it. Thank you that your word is powerful, that it grips hearts, that it changes lives. It has been doing it for thousands of years. It's doing it today. And God, I pray for each of these that you would keep the evil one far from them, that he would not be allowed to snatch the seed of the good news from their hearts that is being planted today. Pray that it would take deep root, that there be nothing that would be able to choke it out or to keep it from bearing abundant fruit in their lives. And God, I pray for each of these that what happens here is that their lives, no matter how broken or wrecked they have been, would be fully put back together in Jesus. Lord, for even those who still need to respond to you, would you draw them even now? And God, would you now empower your church to finish out this song and to declare your praise on this glorious Resurrection Sunday? We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Would you guys be dismissed to my left, your right? Church, let's stand up, let's sing. Come on.